There's a lot of stuff up here. I'm grateful to be part of a church that really, really, really puts their faith in action. When hands actually do their faith, when people are fed, when people are touched, when lives are touched, I want to be part of a place like that, don't you? And I'm so grateful for all the ways that this church does that. Did I mention that there's a lot of stuff up here? Today, I want to read to you from the Gospel according to St. Luke. These words ought to be quite familiar to you. They come from the second chapter, the traditional Christmas story, if you will. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We believe this is the inerrant, infallible word of the living God and our authority upon which our lives are lived best. Will you please stand as we read together? In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taking while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the end. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. It was Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And the innkeeper at the local Holiday Inn, well, you can imagine, he'd had a pretty busy day. It was Christmas Eve. It was late now, quite late, and the desk, well, things had kind of calmed down, and he was at his main desk alone. And although the inn was filled up and was very busy, he had decided to send all of his workers, or at least most all of his workers, home early so that they could spend time with their families. The lobby is quiet now. In fact, it's very, very quiet. And then as he was finishing up his paperwork at the front desk, he suddenly heard a noise. And he looked up and he could hardly believe his eyes, because walking through the main door of the Holiday Inn on Christmas Eve was a young man dressed in a biblical costume, actually an old tattered robe. He was pulling a donkey. A young woman was beside him, and she appeared to be very, very pregnant. And as they approached the front desk, the young man announced loudly and clearly to everyone, "Hello, sir. My name is Joseph, and this is Mary. As you can see, we're about to have a baby, and we need a room for the night." Now, before telling you the rest of that story, let me digress and tell you what's really happening. What was really happening on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania that night was this. The young man's name was not Joseph. The young woman's name was not Mary. And she was not really expecting a baby. It was an incident. A stunt, if you will. To emphasize the commercialization of Christmas. And let people know how we don't really celebrate Christmas the way we should anymore. And since there had been a no vacancy sign out front, they had decided to stop there. In fact, they wanted to be turned away that night. Can you imagine that? They wanted to be turned away, and they were sure that there would be no room in the inn for them. And that would just demonstrate their point that Christmas has just become about commercialization. Now, back to the story. This was a very, very wise innkeeper. He handled it masterfully, I think. Instead of getting ugly, he rushed around the desk, stuck out his arms, and welcomed them graciously. And he said to them, "Mary, Joseph, how great it is to have you with us tonight. We're so honored that you would come to our place this evening. And while it's true that all our regular rooms are taken, we would be so pleased if the two of you would occupy our bridal suite for the night." And of course, since it's Christmas Eve, there'll be no charge to you, Mary and Joseph. You'll be our guests. If you're interested in how that story ends, I'll tell you later. That was a very, very smart innkeeper. He obviously knew the Christmas story, right? He knew the Christmas story, but he also knew how harshly history had treated the unsuspecting innkeeper. Remember that. I want you to know that ever since I read that story the first time, my entire view of that innkeeper has changed. Reading that story was pretty profound for me. That account has helped me to see the innkeeper from a little bit different perspective. And I now have the understanding of this character of Christmas in a different way. He has become a very prominent figure in our pageants. I've also learned some lessons about this character of Christmas. For instance, there is in this account, Luke 1:2-7, there's a story or a lesson here, I think, about prejudging, about the danger of judging people and events without knowing all the facts, the danger of just letting your imagination run wild, because the most dangerous person in the room is the person who knows a few things and makes up the rest. You see, in the words of the late Paul Harvey, the innkeeper has been given a bum rap. History has dealt very, very harshly with him. We've written him off as a bad guy, when the truth is we don't know much of anything. In fact, we know nothing at all. And yet, how fascinated we've been with him. He has captured the imagination of poets and playwrights and preachers and songwriters. The innkeeper, we picture him as a brash, insensitive, uncaring person who was too caught up in the world to be bothered by the problems of others, especially a couple of kids and a pregnant teenager. That's how we picture him. Can't you just hear his voice? On that loud night, can't you just hear, "Get out of here. This is ridiculous. You know there's no room here. Go on, get on out of here." It's amazing how we pictured him so vividly, because you know what? He is not even mentioned in the biblical accounts of the Christmas story. The innkeeper isn't even mentioned in the biblical accounts of the Christmas story, not one time. All these negative, demeaning characteristics that we've gathered around him and attached to him are because of an implication in one verse of one portion of a verse in one gospel. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. And there it is. In the seventh verse, it says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's all it says. That's all it says. No room in the inn. And out of those five words, over the years, we have prejudged an innkeeper who never even speaks a word. Thought about that? He never says a word. He's not even mentioned. It's dangerous, don't you think? And it can be very destructive, don't you think? To people when we really don't know the full situation and yet we make assumptions about them. Have you ever done that? I didn't think you had. It can be very dangerous to let our imaginations run wild, because when we judge others without knowing the truth, we can cause a lot of heartache. We can cause a lot of confusion, and we can see relationships divided when that kind of thing happens. Have you ever prejudged anyone without knowing all the facts? I didn't think you had. There's a second observation out of this story, and the story of the innkeeper teaches us something not only about prejudging, but I think it teaches us something about choices. Choices. You know, so often our choices are not so much between right and wrong, good or bad, as they are the choice between the lesser of two bad scenarios. Because now listen carefully, okay? Listen to this. Thoughts lead to choices. Choices lead to paths, and paths lead to a destiny. I would submit to you that the innkeeper really didn't have a good choice that night. I don't think he did. You remember the setting, don't you? You've read this story. You've heard this story. The sleepy little town of Bethlehem is overrun with people because Caesar has sent out an order for a new census for taxing purposes, and everybody had to return to their hometown to be counted, and Bethlehem is bursting at the seams. And in those days, hotels were kind of operated on a first-come, first-served basis. There was no such thing as a reservation, and every room was taken, and when Joseph and Mary got there that night, the innkeeper had to make a decision. Now stay with me on this. We're going into the weeds a little. Would he send away those who were already settled to make room for latecomers? Wasn't an easy choice. They were packed out. Tell me, what would you have done? What would you have done if you had been in his place and knew only what he knew that night? What would you have done if you had been in his place and knew only what he did that night? What would you have done? William Barclay, the great Bible commentator, suggested that the innkeeper may in fact have been one of the only friends Joseph and Mary had, because we do know at least something as an offput of it all. Tradition says that he sent them to a carved out little cave to spend the night. And there were some good reasons for that decision. Inns in those days were not luxurious. Most of them were two-story buildings. The upper floor is where the guests stayed, and there wasn't very much privacy there. The bottom floor is where the animals were kept. My point is this: inns back then were in no way a blueprint for Holiday Inn today. But Bethlehem offered another possibility. You see, the town was built on a ridge of limestone. Study your history. And it had numerous caves around it. And some of those caves were used as stables. Not much better, but for a mom to be, at least it's a place of warmth, and at least it's a place where she can have some privacy. And if that's what happened that night, a long time ago, I'm here to tell you today that I have reduced the innkeeper's crimes from felonies to misdemeanors. I don't see him the same way. Think about it. If on one hand the innkeeper said to Mary and Joseph, "Get out of here, I'm full up, I don't want to be bothered with you," that's one thing. But on the other hand, if he had said to Mary and Joseph, "Look, I'm sorry to tell you this, but all my spaces are taken up, but we do have this little place out here, and you're welcome to use that." If that's how it went down, I see the innkeeper differently, don't you? You see, many of our decisions aren't just black and white, good and bad. Many of our decisions are based on the information we have at a moment. And we have to move forward trusting God with that decision. So please, don't jump to the conclusion that the innkeeper was one way when you don't have all the facts. Just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Just be careful. We learn some things about prejudging people when we zoom in on this innkeeper. And we learn some things about choices. Sometimes they're painful and hard and tough. They're not just black and white. Anybody ever had to make a decision when it was just kind of a gray area? Here's the last thing I'll mention to you. And I happen to think it's the most important lesson of all. We learn a lesson about what God can do in hard and difficult circumstances. Now, if you've zoomed out, zoom in for a moment. The story of the innkeeper underscores one of the greatest truths in Holy Scripture, that God can turn ashes to beauty. You believe that? That God can take awful and do something amazing with it. That God can take a mess and make it your message down the road of how good He had been to you. Has that ever happened to you? Because God never wastes pain. I'm going to say it again. God never wastes pain. If it's true that He knows every teardrop, if He knows every heartache, God doesn't waste pain, because God takes the most painful and bleak circumstances of our lives and can bring life and hope and possibility. And if you don't believe that, there's a cross behind me that says something different. We learn a lesson about what God can do in difficult circumstances. You see, there were other hands at work that night in Bethlehem. God took a stable and He made it sacred so that it would become one of the most important places in the whole world. The lowliness of Christ's birth became the asset in God's hands, not a liability. And God takes your actions, and God takes my actions, and our choices, and our hurt, and our pain, and redeems them. Redeems them. Beauty from ashes. That's the story. I want to ask you to do something for you this Christmas. I'm not asking you to be selfish, but I do want to ask you to do something for you. I want to ask you this Christmas to bring all that you are to the stable. Because it's easy to stand back and look at the stable and say, oh, that's a nice place. It's a nice place. But when you bring the totality of who you are to the stable, guess what you'll find? A place of grace. A place where grace and love is demonstrated in the immediate. There's a reason we call it the incarnation. It's the moment Almighty God, the one who loved us before we ever knew it, it's the moment when He strolled down the stairway of heaven and came to visit us. That is what I want to invite you to do. Bring all that you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And by the way, it may shock you, for anybody who may have questions,
We all have good, bad, and ugly, don't we? I just want to invite you this season to simply come and kneel at the manger, kneel at the altar, and simply say, God, this is who I am. Were you serious, God, when you said you love me enough to take me like this? I just want to remind you, God's power in you and in your life is greater than any obstacle you face. Please remember that. Because if the Christmas story tells us anything, it sure as heck tells us something about what God can do with messy circumstances. Don't ever forget that piece of it. It'll help you down the road, if not today. Pray with me for a moment. Father, thank you for reminding us of your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, O God, for your grace with us when we prejudge people. Thank you, dear God, for forgiving us and loving us even when we judge people based on assumptions, and we all do that. Thank you, dear God, for loving us when the only choice we have is the choice between bad and worse. Thank you for loving us so much that you take the mess of our lives and make it our message of the redeeming love of the Lord God Almighty. In his name we pray it, and all of his people said, amen.